Come, sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is able. He is willing down no more. Come, ye needy, come and welcome, God's free bounty.
Father, we thank you that we can come together as your people and that we have a common hope, and we thank you that you've put a love for you in our hearts, and we know that it wouldn't be there if you hadn't put it in our hearts. And we know that we don't have any wisdom of our own that comes from ourselves, but we have your word, and so we ask you to help us as we look into your word tonight. And we thank you that you care about our needs, that you're compassionate about our needs. And we pray for Heather, and just pray that you'd give her strength to meet all this pain that she has. We pray that the doctors might be able to give her relief and that she might be healed of this soon. We pray that you'd provide for her financial needs as well. And we pray for Joanna and ask that you'd guide her. And if this program that she's applied for is what you'd have for, we pray that you'd open that for her and lead her to that. Pray for Ellen as she travels, and just ask for you to bless her on this trip. Keep her safe. And we also pray for Jenny and for Taylor and for Johanna, and ask you to bless them and keep Johanna healthy, and just give Jenny and Taylor wisdom as they raise her. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Turn to Hosea, book of Hosea, and just a little outline of the book of Hosea. Chapters 1 through 3 introduce a picture, and the picture is Hosea and his wife, and they have a very dysfunctional relationship. They have a very dysfunctional family, if that's a word to use. But their relationship is not the point. But the point is that Israel is like an adulterous wife to Yahweh, to the Lord. And so chapter 1 through 3 gives us a little bit of information about Hosea's life and about his marriage. And it also draws the connection really clearly that his family symbolizes the relationship between Yahweh and Israel. And then chapters 4 through 14 drops the picture in a way, and gives the meaning of Hosea's message and the meaning of the picture. And so we've looked at part of that second part, chapters 4 through 14. We looked at part of that last time. We're going to look at the other part, the last part of it, this time. And the section we're looking at, that we're looking at, is chapters 8 through 14, and it's mostly an indictment against Hosea to tell them what their sins are, to tell them they're unfaithful to Yahweh like an unfaithful wife, and to tell them that God's going to judge them, to in order for them to see that the futility of them trusting in themselves. And so that's most of it. It's a wake-up call to the nation of Israel. But the parts that I want to show you, just two parts, but the parts that I want to show you talk about the way back. The way back to Yahweh. And when you think about repentance and turning back to God, or even turning to God for the first time in salvation, God does it. Right? And that's what we believe. Like, the 5 points of Calvinism are a little bit about that. Especially irresistible grace, or sometimes it's called effectual calling, that God causes us to turn to Him. And I think He even causes us to turn back to Him in our Christian life. So God causes us to turn to Him. That's why it's effectual calling or irresistible grace. But He does it through words. He doesn't just do it through no medium at all. He does it through words. It's an effectual calling, and it's a calling with words. And so that's why we want to look at the words that He uses to call Israel back. He's really calling the whole nation to salvation. And it applies to us as well, to call us back to Him, because we're in our sin and in our rebellion, we're also like the unfaithful wife of the prophet Hosea. So look at chapter 10, verse 11. So we'll look at the end of this chapter. Chapter 10, verse 11, we'll go to the end. And then we'll skip ahead to and we'll look at the whole of chapter 14. And those are basically the two parts that not just talk about judgments coming and here's what you've done, but talk about, and here's the way back. Here's what you need to do to come back. So let me read chapter 10, verse 11 through 15. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh, but I will come over her fair neck with a yoke. I will harness Ephraim. Judah will plow. Jacob will harrow for himself. So with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your way, in your numerous warriors. Therefore a tumult will rise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed, as Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle, when mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Thus it will be done to you at Bethel because of your great wickedness. At dawn the king of Israel will be completely cut off. Okay, it starts out by picturing Israel, and that's what the prophets do a lot of times, and that's what Hosea does a lot of times, is by making a picture. Sometimes Hosea's pictures, I think, are pretty involved. Like, so for this one, it's kind of picturing Israel as a farm or as a field, but there's a lot of different parts of it that Israel, that symbolizes Israel. So he starts out by talking about Israel as a heifer that's plowing on this field. And he says, Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh. Okay, he doesn't picture Israel as a wild heifer or one that isn't tamed, one that won't plow and thresh. He pictures her as a trained heifer, a tame or domesticated, whatever, heifer that loves to thresh. Okay, now why would a cow love to thresh? And threshing, by the way, I'd look this up in the English dictionary. threshing is like to separate the one part of the crop from another. So like it'd be dragging, the cow would be dragging something heavy over grain. So why would a trained cow love to thresh? Yeah, he gets to eat while he's doing it. And there's a Bible verse about that. Don't muzzle the ox while he's doing this. So Israel loves to thresh. Israel is seeking her own benefits. And Hosea talks a lot about that, because Israel is seeking things that are good, grain being one of them. Just like the cow that's threshing. And Israel's doing it in the wrong way, because they're doing it through Baal worship, and they're depending on other things besides that too, instead of depending on Yahweh. So Israel is a trained heifer that loves to thresh, but then it says, but I will come over her fair neck with a yoke. I will harness Ephraim. Judah will plow. Jacob will harrow for himself. And the plowing is what you do to start the crops, and I think the harrowing is more like the threshing, which you do at the end of the harvest. And so Yahweh, the Lord, is looking at a time when he's going to put his yoke over Israel. So it's a message of hope for Israel's future. When he's going to come over Israel and put his yoke on Israel, and Israel is going to thresh for the Lord. But one thing that you'll notice about that is that he doesn't say when he moves to save Israel that Israel's going to stop threshing or stop seeking its own benefit. In fact, it says Jacob will harrow for himself. To use your translation, I'll have something about that, for himself, in verse 11. Should be some kind of phrase that's like that. At the very end of verse 11. So, he doesn't say to Israel, you know, stop eating, stop seeking your own benefit, but he says, take my yoke on you and plow for me and receive my benefits, is what he's saying. And Christ teaches in a similar way when he talks about my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And, he gives rest. So Israel's problem is not that they're seeking benefit, but they're seeking benefit through the wrong means, and especially through the wrong person, because they're seeking benefit through Baal. They're taking Baal's yoke on them, and they're seeking it through foreign alliances, through their own military might, to get good for themselves, but in the wrong way. And so they need to sow and reap in a totally different way. And verse 12 talks about that. Sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground. And instead of what it says in verse 13, you've plowed wickedness and you've reaped injustice and you've eaten the fruit of lies. Israel needs to replace that with a totally different kind of reaping and sowing, or reaping a different seed and a different harvest. And the seed is righteousness. Sow with a view to righteousness, and then reap that kind of a harvest. Reap according to kindness. And so this is repentance. This is the way back, is to replace your sinful sowing and reaping with righteous sowing and reaping. And that's a very important part of repentance, because repentance is not just stopping sinning and then doing nothing. But repentance is stopping sinning and then replacing it by doing a totally different activity. So he doesn't tell them to stop sowing and stop reaping and stop threshing, but he tells them to sow in a different way, and to sow with deeds of kindness. That's that hesed word. Righteousness is the idea of measuring up to a standard, and hesed is actually the idea of going beyond what's expected of you, grace. And so Israel is to sow with that kind of actions. And Israel's problem is not that they're sowing and reaping, or even that they're seeking their own good, because that's why this cow would love to thresh, but they're doing it in the wrong way. And actually, he tells them to sow more, because he says in verse 12, break up your fallow ground. In other words, expand your fields into land that hasn't been cultivated before. So you're to do more sowing and more reaping, but in a different way. And then it says, break up your fallow ground, in the middle of verse 12, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. And this is another hugely important point of repentance, is it's personal. It's not just replacing evil deeds with good deeds, but it relates to a person. And so he says to Israel, it's not just time to sow in a different way with different deeds, but it's time to seek the Lord, a new master, and until he comes to rain righteousness on you. So he's going to be, again, he's going to be a good master, and a master that's going to give you his benefits and give you his blessing. And it's to seek the Lord instead of seeking actually their own way. Because it says in verse 13, you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your own way, in your numerous warriors. And so again, it's personal. It's instead of trusting in our own way, we're to trust in the Lord, and we're to seek the Lord. And so what the Lord is going to do to Israel to punish them is he's going to show them the worthlessness of trusting in their own ways. And that's what he's done basically throughout history from this point on. He says, because you've trusted in your own way, especially in their army, in your numerous warriors, therefore a tumult will arise among your people, and all your fortresses will be destroyed, as Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle, when mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. So he says, you're trusting in your own way. It's manifested in a whole bunch of different ways. You're seeking your own good through Baal. You're seeking your own good through, and he especially mentions, through depending on your military instead of trusting in the Lord. And so because of that, God's going to take that out from under him, and he's going to show them how worthless that is. And it's going to be like the time when Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel. And I'm not sure exactly what that is. Probably is Shalmaneser, a shortened form of that. He's an Assyrian king who already, kind of in recent history at this point, was harassing Israel, especially in the north. And Beth Arbel is a, kind of a neat place in the Galilee. There's these really dramatic cliffs there. But there was some event that was fresh in their memory that where he was ruthless, this king. And the Lord says to Israel that it's going to be like that at Bethel. And Bethel is where they had the calves, one calf set up, one at Dan and one at Bethel, for the false worship that they had set up. So he says, verse 15, thus it will be done to you at Bethel because of your great wickedness. And then at dawn, the king of Israel will be completely cut off. So their military is going to be futile, and their king is actually even going to be killed at dawn or at the beginning of the battle. So that's God's plan for Israel, is he's going to make them reflective about their ways through suffering, make them reflect on repentance through removing the things that they depend on. And that's what he did for them throughout history. But the thing that they're to think about is they're to seek their well-being not through Baal, not through depending in their own ways, but they're to seek their well-being by seeking the Lord. And they're to put those two together. He doesn't say stop seeking your well-being, but he says seek your well-being through seeking the Lord. And of course, when you do that, it may be not your idea of good that you end up with, but it's good what you end up with. And so he calls them back to trusting in the Lord. Okay, so that's one part of this portion of Hosea that talks about the way back, the way to return. And the other part is how he ends. And a lot of times the prophets end with something hopeful, and Hosea does that, because this chapter is it's hopeful, and when you read it against the rest of this portion, it really stands out, because the rest of this portion really isn't very hopeful, but this part is. And he's telling them to return to him, and it's a, I think it's a message that would be to Hosea's readers at the time, to tell them, even though their nation is headed for judgment, they themselves need to return. And eventually it's going to be said to Israel as a whole that they're going to do this, they're going to obey this, but it's also to us, it's to all the readers of Hosea's book, to return to the Lord. So let me read just the first three verses of chapter 14. It says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we again say our God to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy." So he says, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. And that's what Israel is going to realize through this whole series of events that God is going to take the nation through, is that they've stumbled through their iniquity. And that's what we recognize too when we come to salvation. You realize, like my grandpa's been saying about our country recently, and it's a really important thing, that our nation's main problem is sin. And that's what you realize when you come to salvation too. I've stumbled because of my iniquity. And so here's the solution to that. It says, take words with you and return to the Lord. And what words is he talking about taking? Well, he says, that's the point of this section, it's these words. So it surely could be like, take these words with you and return to the Lord. And these are the kind of words that you're supposed to take with you when you return to the Lord. And it's take away all iniquity. And I think that could probably include both forgiveness and also to take away all iniquity. In other words, take away sinning from us. And receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips, is what my translation says. You guys have a different translation? Calves.
Sacrifices.
Okay.
In the Old King James, it's the praise.
Are you sure?
Well, it's not the Old King James, it's the IE.
Oh.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, it's, I think the Old King James is the calves of our lips, and and that's actually what it says in the Hebrew Bible.
Calves?
Yeah.
Like little
bulls.
Bulls.
Which, people say, well, that doesn't make sense. And the word for bowl in Hebrew is very, very close to the word for fruit. You might know that, Jenny. We're in Hosea chapter 14. But I think, I know my Hebrew professors would agree with this. It's better to stick with what it actually says than try to amend it, even if it seems kind of awkward. So I think the idea is like what some of you guys said, and they're keeping that calves, but they're making it sacrifices. Because calves would be offered as sacrifice, and especially a bull would be a thanksgiving sacrifice. And so he's picturing that, to say, here's the words you're supposed to take to God, is this request: take away all our iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the calves, the bull, the thanksgiving offerings of our lips. And that's the purpose of, one of the purposes of repentance, is you turn to Him and He saves you, and then you give Him thankful words. And that's a really important part of salvation. And it's, God is very concerned with that, that we honor Him with our lips, with thanksgiving, all the time. And so Hosea pictures it in kind of a memorable way, the bulls of our lips. And God is concerned with it because that's our lips reflect what comes from our heart. And so that's why He's so concerned with what comes out of our lips. So it's a purpose for repentance, and one that honors God. And then here's more of the words that you're supposed to bring when you return to the Lord. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the works of our hands. And that's a huge point of this book, because these are all the substitutes. These are all the adulterous lovers of Israel. Is these things that Israel sought her good in, instead of seeking her good in the person of Yahweh. So when you repent, you stop seeking your good through other substitutes, like Assyria, or like their military might, the horses, or like a god that you make with your hands, or a god you make with your imagination. And then the last line of verse 3 is, and these are, again, part of the words that you bring when you repent, is, and this is the basis for repentance, is because of what's in God. For in you, the orphan finds mercy. Now, I've been reading a little bit recently about Hebrew poetry, and it's the prophets are sometimes artists in the way that they write their messages, or in the way they receive their messages. But in this part, he does kind of like, I think it's four groups of three verses each. And you can see that in there where, because we've looked at him basically. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. That's like three lines. Or Assyria will not save us. That's one. We will not ride on horses, nor will we again say our God to the work of our hands. That's kind of three ideas. But then at the end, there's just one. And so it's kind of emphatic at the end, as part of the words that Israel is supposed to take to Yahweh in repentance. And it's this: for in you the orphan finds mercy. Now, why does he say that? Why does he say the orphan finds mercy? What does that have to do with this book or the message?
Linked to the names of the children in the beginning, not my people, not loved.
Yeah, I think so. So Israel's to come to God not as entitled, but Israel is to return to God as not my people, not God's people, as having nothing, and cast herself onto the Lord as an orphan would, because that's Hosea's wife pictures Israel, that's how she's to come back. And actually the children picture Israel too, because their name, one of them's named not loved, or not my people. And so they're to come with empty hands, come like an orphan. They're fatherless or motherless, or both. And that's the way we're to come back too, like an orphan with no claim to His mercy, but knowing that God, as part of His character, cares for the orphan. So that's how we're to repent. Those are the words we bring when we repent. And then the next paragraph here is God's answer to these words. And the answer is amazing. And it's a very comforting part of this book. Because here's how God responds to those words. Let me read the next paragraph, verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily. and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. And let me just point out a couple of things about this. Very comforting words. Because God, because he, the orphan finds mercy in him, and that's a consistent part of his character, he answers repentant words and repentant hearts with this, and to just pour out his blessing on those who are repentant. And so he says, and this is really good news, he says, I will heal their apostasy. And that's their problem in the first place, is they keep on departing from God and pursuing their lovers. And so he says, I will heal their apostasy. And then he says, I will love them freely. There should be something in your translation about freely, or it's actually the word that's used for the kind of offering that you weren't required to give, but that you would give just out of your desire to give an offering, to give it freely. And it's the same here that God says about his love for his people and for those who return to him repentantly. I will love them freely, not because he has to, just out of his grace. For my anger has turned away from them. And then there's all these words of blessing. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily. So there's all these words of blessing that come. And then this is actually kind of parallel to that other structure where there's three things, and then three things, and then three things, and then three things, lines, and then there's one line by itself. And so this is, I think the last line here is a little bit emphatic too, because it's alone. It says, his renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. And the word that's used there isn't really the word for renown. There's quite a few words for renown in Israel, but this is the word for memory. Like you might have heard Zechariah means God remembers, and this is that word. So his memory will be like the wine of Lebanon. And I think it has to do with God, especially in this section that we're looking at tonight, there's a lot of portions where God looks back to remember Israel, his chosen people. And so there's a lot of portions where he's looking back to prior history, like, out of Egypt I've called my son. And when he looks back into Israel's history, the memory of Israel is both good and bad. Like, he looks at good times, the days of Israel's youth, when Israel sang in the desert to him, and then bad times, like no matter how much he did for Israel, Israel kept on going to Baal. And so it's kind of like a husband would do who had an adulterous wife. He would remember good times and bad times, and the whole memory would be really painful, the whole mixture of that. And but God says at the end about Israel, when Israel returns and God pours out the blessing, his memory, the memory of Israel, will be like the wine of Lebanon, will be like something that's good. And so he wipes out, God wipes out from his memory all the unfaithfulness that happened before. And Israel is blessed and is a blessing even in the mind of God. And it's all part of this amazing salvation that's God's response to repentance. And then the last two verses of Hosea, all right, we'll just look at those to close it out. Verse 8 says, O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxurious cypress. From me comes your fruit. And your translation may have this, like Ephraim is saying this, but it's better that God is still speaking and he's addressing Ephraim. And God is saying, what more have I to do with idols? Probably that God's been talking about idols so much here and he's done. What more have I to do? It's like they're both done talking about idols. And then, it is I who answer and look after you. And that could have the idea of, it's I who answer and look after you to take care of you. And that would go with what comes in the second part of the verse. But probably better, it's I who answer, and that's this book. God has given Israel his answer. And I observe you. It's like the ball's in your court. It's I who've answered you in this book, and now I'm observing you. And it's again, it's a call to repentance, a call to return. And then this statement at the end, I am a luxurious cypress. And this was a big tree. I don't think it's a cedar, but it's a big tree that lumber could come out of. And I guess it was used in some of their idolatrous worship, like the fertility cults and the Baal worship. But God says basically that he's the source of what they're looking for in Baal. And so this is a metaphor for God. I am a luxurious cypress. And then I think he makes it really plain here. From me comes your fruit. The good that you're looking for and seeking through all these ways that are not right come from me. And so Israel needs to know that. Okay, and then verse 9 is kind of a message to the reader at the end of Hosea. And it says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but the transgressors will stumble in them. And I think the verse kind of indicates that this is a hard book to understand. And it is a hard book to understand. It's a hard book for people to translate. And I think Hosea may in some places be deliberately obscure, like when he talks about, he says kind of like, how can I treat to Israel, how can I treat you like Adma and Zeboim? And he's referring to Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's using two cities that were also destroyed that you'd have to read Genesis pretty carefully to remember that they're destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's a book that demands a lot from the reader. And I guess it's in a way like Jesus' parables. They're designed to reveal as well as designed to conceal. But Hosea says if you're wise, you'll understand. And wisdom is from the fear of the Lord. You'll get the point, even if you don't understand every detail. And then I think that at the end here, the four kind of gives the purpose of the book. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them. But the transgressors will stumble in them. So this is a book that is it's a light to the righteous who are able to look in the book and walk in the right way, and it's a stumbling block to transgressors. But one thing I've been struck with in looking at this whole book is that your own desire for benefits, for blessing, which is natural. It can lead you to your own way, or it can lead you to the Lord. And it's very important which one it leads you to. But if you understand the message of the book, then it should lead you back to seeking God and then seeking his blessings. Not perhaps in the way that you wanted his blessings or the way you had in mind, but He says, I'm a luxurious cypress, from me comes your fruit. And so the way we're to seek our good is not to concentrate on the ways in which we're going to endeavor to seek benefit through our own resources, but just to seek the Lord and to trust him. And that's what our energies should be, and our mind even should be engaged in, is just simply seeking the Lord, who says he will provide. So it's like a husband providing for his wife, and he's saying to her, don't try to think of all these ways that you can provide for yourself. Just relate to me, and I'll take care of you. And that's what the Lord is saying to Israel, and that's what the Lord is saying to his people, to us. Okay, well, let's sing again. That was great. 393. And these are great words. These are really great words. And it talked about repentance. That's why actually David selected this hymn. But this is an invitation, and this is how the book of Hosea ends, as an invitation to sinners to come. And it says, you know, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. It's not the righteous, but sinners that Jesus came to save. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And this he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. In other words, the Spirit causes this.
Come, ye needy, come and welcome God's free bounty.
Jesus can do helplessness.